this Psalm 38, right when you start reading it, you could put up at the top, this is the third penitential psalm in the Bible. Now, the Catholics use the penitential psalms for they're getting ready to go into Lent here at the end of January, and then they end it at Resurrection Day, only they call it Easter and stuff like that, and it's sad. 40 days of giving up stuff, and then they kick it off with Mardi Gras, which is just a flesh feast, and you know they have this attitude, you know, 40 days of giving up something, man, we better hurry up and do it all. And then it's just a nasty, I mean, from the drugs and the drinking and stuff like that down in Louisiana. When I tell you penitential psalm, I'm saying when you read verse 1, it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. A penitential psalm is one you're going to pray for. You're going to read for forgiveness, and we're going to see David asking God to have mercy on him, and we'll get into this, but we don't use penitential psalms the way Catholics do. I wish they'd read the Bible to get saved, amen? They use it for ritual. We don't do that, but there's seven penitential psalms in your Bible, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, this is Psalm 38, Psalm 51. We've already covered that. That's probably the most famous penitential psalm. And then you have Psalm 102, 130, and 143. So there's seven penitential psalms in your Bible. This is the third one, if you're going through it in order. There is no, as far as we can tell, there's no background of this psalm. Like sometimes I've given it to you. But because of verse 5, I'll read it with you here, but it says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I'm bowed down greatly. Look at verse 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. What are your loins? Your loins are from the bottom of your rib cage to the top of your hip. So in this area, he says, I have a horrible disease. Is it intestinal? Is it kidney? Is it? It doesn't say, it just says my loins are filled with disease. I have a tendency to think that this is probably when he numbered Israel and 70,000 were killed because of the pestilence, and David also got sick. And so, but does it say that? And there's no legend. That's just as it says, this is a Psalm of David, and this is one where he is making mention of him being awfully physically sick. So let's start here at verse number 1, and watch this. You could call the first 4 verses conviction. Conviction. Watch this. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. When you're convicted of the Holy Spirit, you feel afflicted of God. You feel bad. Here he says, God, it feels like you've shot me with arrows. A Christian's supposed to feel bad when they sin. Supposed to. Now, some have a seared conscience. They've told God no so many times that it doesn't affect them anymore. However, it's supposed to hurt. Look at verse number 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. One more time, sin is supposed to bother you. When it doesn't bother you, that's a bad sign. I don't get into, well, if you've done this, then that's proof you're not saved, and if you can't do this, that I don't get into that. I don't think it's my job to make you doubt your salvation, okay? I watch some evangelists do that, and I think it's garbage. But if there is one sign of salvation in the Bible, proof that you're saved, it's not of anything that you do. It's when you sin, you feel bad. And if there is no conviction, nothing. It ought to scare the fire out of you. You mean I can sin and God doesn't care? Have I told God no so many times? One proof that you're saved is when you sin. David's used of God to describe it here. I can't rest. I think about it when I lay down at night. Until you get right, you're miserable. Watch this. Look at verse 4. So the first 4 verses here could be labeled as, look at verse 4, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Now, if you'll take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel 15 and then just listen to me, we're going to come right back here to Psalm 38. But 1 Samuel 15 is probably one of the best illustrations of this. When the Holy Ghost convicts you of sin, or me, you don't make excuses. You quit comparing yourself with others. I'm talking about true conviction of God. I'm not talking about peer pressure. I'm not talking about when the Holy Spirit of God touches your heart, you don't look for people to agree with you. You don't care what anyone thinks. You only care what God thinks. That's how come it's very important. The teaching of an altar in church where we come to pray and responding to truth, you don't find it in the Bible where it says, every time the Bible's preached, you come and use the altar, right? That's not in the Bible. But the principle of this, when God's dealing with me, I don't care who sees me pray. Do you understand? You say, well, if you come up here and pray, especially if the preacher preaches on some sin, then people are going to think I'm getting that sin right. Well, heaven forbid they pray for a loved one, or maybe they got some bad news and they're praying for a burden. There's all types of reasons you use the altar. But I will say this, the principle of using an altar, some churches don't. Here's the reason. Well, we don't use an altar in our church because for you to come forward, it's humiliating. Not if God's dealing with you, it's not. That's how come churches through the ages have used that. This isn't new. This isn't a new concept. Do you understand? You say, well, show me in the Bible where I'm supposed to come to an altar and pray. You won't find that. But this, what I'm showing you right here, when God's dealing with you, when God's touching your heart or calling you or moving or saying, give me that burden or pray to me or get this right, you don't care. What's everybody going to think? When God's dealing with you, it's a non-issue. You just want to pray. You understand? Here, the opposite, Saul was the opposite of the illustration of conviction. When you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, watch this. Look at verse number 23. For rebellion, Samuel tells Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Notice Saul's response. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Okay, good. He says that, but he's not done. And thy words, watch, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Do you see what he just did? It's not my fault. It's their fault. Then you're not convicted. When you're blaming other people, then that's not true Holy Spirit conviction. Saul should have just hushed up and said, okay, I blew it. He didn't do that. When you keep on reading this, watch this. Look at verse number 25. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Watch what he says. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. We'll get over this and let's do like we used to do. I want back immediately where I was. And you don't do that until you humble yourself. Look at verse number 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And then watch, look. Okay, let me just keep reading. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Verse 30, then he said, Saul is saying, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Do you see what he just asked? Okay, I've sinned, but don't let all these people know that I've sinned. Honor me, Samuel, please, in front of all the people. I'm king, come on. I've got an image to maintain. Do you see what he's trying to do? And when you're convicted of God, I'll say it one more time, you don't care. The only thing that matters is you getting right with God. And as long as you're worried about everybody else, well, what is everybody thinking? Then that's not Holy Spirit conviction. That's called peer pressure. And peer pressure doesn't change anybody. It's a false hollowness. I've got an image to maintain. You don't have anything to maintain. The most important relationship you have is with God. And that's why your prayer time is so important. when you're real with the Lord. Now, go back to Psalm 38. Go back to Psalm 38. The first four verses there. Saul is the picture of the opposite. You could label the first four verses here conviction. Now, watch this. Verse 5 down, you could label humiliation because of the sin. So he says, I've been convicted. Now we're going to look at Psalm 38. Look at verse 5. And he says, he's going to describe his sickness that everybody can see. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. Everybody knows the king is sick. They can hear him groan. I don't know what it sounds like, but whoa, I go mourning all the day. I don't know if they're hearing him throw up. I don't know. But verse number seven, I've already described this to you, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Somebody described that to me one time as a venereal disease, and I have a hard time. I don't think that's venereal disease. I think he has some disease that was given. I think he's suffering greatly. Look at verse 8. Ready? I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Now, down to verse 11, watch this. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Interesting. If you ever do a word search on the word lover in your Bible, in your King James Bible, lovers are people that are out to get things from you. A friend is a wonderful word in your Bible. But he says, everybody who loosely knows me, all my lovers, everybody who's with me to get something from me, and all of those that I call friends, he said, they've distanced themselves because I'm so sick, and they know God's judging me. So he's talking about the humiliation. Keep on going. It says, verse 12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Now, I'd like you to just think about verses 13 and 14 here. Ready? But I, notice the words, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Someone that's dumb isn't stupid. That means somebody that can't speak. Okay? Verse number 14. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. What is this talking about? David said they all know God's judgment. Can you imagine being the reason God killed 70,000 people? My husband died because you sinned against God. Everybody knew it. Can you imagine the reproofs? I think David's got a lot of people that hate him right now. Plus, he's got his physical sickness to deal with. Notice carefully the words deaf and dumb. And verse 14 says, how do you handle it when people are criticizing you for what you've done wrong? In other words, sometimes, the hardest part of coming back to the Lord is dealing with other people's criticism. Do you know how God teaches you to deal with it? You need to hush your mouth, and you need to just stop your ears. Yeah, you blew it. Well, how are you going to get back up and get with the Lord again? You need to ignore what everybody's saying. And it says here in my mouth, at the end of verse 14, it says, and whose mouth are no reproofs, quit defending yourself. 70,000 widows. I can't imagine the hatred that is being pointed at David. You sinned and cost. This is before insurance, right? So if the husband dies, she's a widow, no money, woman couldn't work back then. Okay, there's a lot of suffering going on, and everybody's pointing at David saying, you sinned. And David said, do you know how I dealt with it? God's teaching me here. When somebody is trying to come back from a life of being away from God, I always take them to this passage, and I always say, don't let criticism stop you, because I promise you, if people criticizing you is all it takes for you to stop, you'll stop. The devil can supply a lot of people. Here he said, stop your ears, shut your mouth, and don't try to defend yourself. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. That's how David kept on going for God. After Boy, think about it. After 70,000 people were killed because of his sin. Good lesson. Good lesson. Keep on going. Look at verse number 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Okay. I am ready to halt. Verse 17. You don't think with that much criticism he wanted to quit? That's what he said. He said, I'm ready to quit. When you're truly convicted of your sin, a true Christian, I believe this, needs the encouragement from other Christians not to quit, because the devil's telling them, you can't be a good Christian. Everybody else can, but you can't. Here he says, I'm ready to halt. I'm ready to quit. I can hear one of the wives right now screaming at David, my husband was your loyal soldier and you killed him. Can you imagine this coming out of her mouth? God's gonna judge you. Now take that. You mean 70,000 men died and only one woman talked that way? I don't think so. I'll bet there were parades and scream fests in front of the castle for days. I don't know. But David said, I'm just about ready to quit. I know I did wrong. It cost horribly. And this is hard to keep on going. You have to encourage. That's why there'll always be critics. There'll always be gossips. However, the encouraging, when you see somebody come to church and they're burdened and they're hurting, my goodness, you never just try to speak quickly, but it'd be nice if you yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, is there something I could say that would encourage them and be a help to them and be a blessing? Look at good psalm here. Ready? Watch this. Verse number 20. Well, verse number 18. This is more of the penitential psalm here. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively and they're strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. I'll bet there was a lot of women upset with him. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. So here's this prayer. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now, I dare say we're in the New Testament times, and I don't think there's anybody in here that's going to see the execution of, for the punishment for your sin, 70,000 people dying. But you could put this on your level, right? You could put this. This is a penitential psalm. Now let's go to Psalm 39. Ready? Psalm 39. Psalm 39, it says here, to the chief musician, even Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Who's Jeduthun? Okay, Jeduthun is from 1 Chronicles 16, 41 to 42, and 25 to 1 through 6. There was Asa, Heman, and Jeduthun in the temple. They were all ministry leaders. They were all song leaders in praise. So you had three shifts, 8 hours apiece, right? And they all did it, the Bible says, night and day. They worked the music ministry there in Jerusalem. Jeduthun was one of the song leaders. Okay, so nothing what you'd call hidden about that. The background of this psalm is not known. Now, here's what I would like you to hear as we dive into this psalm. This psalm, Psalm 39, was used to instruct children about the dangers of their mouth. This was used to teach Jewish children about, please, you'll never understand the damage your mouth can cause. So as we read this, picture a child being instructed, and then notice verse 1. Ready? It says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Several things. First of all, the first part of that phrase, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. If you're going to watch your mouth, you won't do it by accident. It'll be because you said, dear God, help me not to gossip. Help me not to be negative. Help me not to be critical. If you are careful with your mouth, it's always because it's on purpose. I watched one lady at a church, and she heard someone preach on gossip and what a sin it was. And I remember after church, she didn't care who heard her. She just said, I want to be like that lady. I've been gossiping. And I was just like, wow. Sounds like, I don't know that I'd be broadcasting to the church, but her heart, dear God, help me not to use my mouth in a bad way. I will take heed. I will watch myself. I'm going to set a bridle before my mouth. And then notice this, the last part of it, while the wicked is before me. I just made a note, the fastest way to discredit you is by what you allow to come out of your mouth. It just takes one oops. I know when we were at work, they had their pornography in their lockers, and our lockers were over here, and when their lockers were open, we would go into the break room, our shift. We have six of us guys from Bible college. We were in there. We wait till they shut their lockers, and then we would go to our lockers. It only took one time for somebody to go, oh, what's it? Aw, I knew you weren't real. I knew you were like me. While the wicked is before me, they look for reasons to discredit you. Here, he said, you need to be careful. You do have a testimony, and people like to use you for an excuse why they don't need to go to church. Bunch of phonies. How many times have I heard that? How many times do you hear that? Everybody out of that church is a hypocrite. My answer is that is, I'm a hypocrite. I know what they're talking about. But I said, I'm trying to be someone I'm not. I'm trying to be like Christ, and I fail. And I'm going to try again tomorrow, and I won't reach 100%, but I'm going to try. And every successful Christian is a hypocrite who's trying to be someone that they're not. And without hypocrisy, you can't grow. Now, I know what they're talking about. They're talking about using, you know what I mean, a fake image to do evil, but I just flip it, okay? Watch this. Verse number 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was, notice this, my heart was hot within me. And then this wonderful word, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, musing. What's the word muse mean? It means to meditate. So when I read the Bible and when I think on the things of God, the fire burns. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he was going to quit the ministry. I said, I will not speak anymore in his name, but his word was shut up in my bones as a burning fire. What was? The scripture I'd memorized and the Bible I'd read. It won't let me quit. Here, in this verse, while I was musing or meditating, the fire burned. Someone said, how long should you read your Bible? I don't know how many chapters it takes for your heart to burn, but a good rule is this. Don't ever read your daily dose. Read until your heart burns. And when your heart's on fire with the Bible, then you know you're reading it right. Here he said, while I was thinking, the word music, muse. Part of the word of music is powerful because of how it affects your mind. You're thinking. And when the song's all done playing, you've still got the thoughts in your head. Music, musing, meditation. While I was musing, the fire burned. And he's talking about thinking and meditating on the Bible here. Let's keep on going. Verse 4, Lord, make me to... Well, now, keep in mind this. This is teaching children here also. So look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Why is that important to teach a child? Because when you're young, you think life is so slow. You think life is... it just goes by. And the older you get, you'll learn it gets going so fast. It gets going so fast. Lord, teach me how frail I am and that really I don't have as many days left as I think I do. This isn't talking about an old person. It's talking about a child. My grandpa came in my bed one time, and it was Christmas time in Michigan, snow everywhere, and Grandma and Grandpa Nash were visiting, and my grandpa, I was sitting up on my bed, and I can't remember, just looking at, I think we'd already had Christmas, and I had a few gifts on my bed, and my grandpa came in, and I'll never forget what he did. He sat right on the bed, and he just looked right at me, and he goes, look at you. Not a care in this world. Not one bill to pay. Not one responsibility. He said, boy, things are going to change for you. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I remember going, I do now. I do now. But my grandpa, and then he left the room going, you know, I wish I was your age. Left my room and walked down the stairs. I still remember that to this day. Look at you. No bills to pay. No responsibility. Lord, teach me to know the end of my days. Life doesn't last forever. You've only got 70 years to do something for God before you die. I suggest you don't waste your life, because you can, to where you get to the end of your life and you think, all I've done is live for me. I've done nothing eternal, nothing that matters. All I did, it just centered around me. And I wasted my life. Keep on going, ready? Verse number 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. I like the end of verse 5. I've quoted it many times. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Every man. You in your best state, closest to God, most spiritual, are altogether nothing. What a statement. We're all a bunch of zeros with the ring rubbed out. Okay. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity means nothing. Verse number 6. Ready? Let's finish this psalm here. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Everybody's interested in their image. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. Notice this, verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. So this is talking about chastisement, right? He said, God, when you spanked me, it knocked the fire out of me. The blows of thy hand. Correction is supposed to be part of the Christian life. Remember the conviction I talked to you about in chapter 38? When you're convicted and God's dealing with you, all out of love, right? Don't do that. Don't act that way. Don't listen to that. Don't say that. The blows of thy hand, wham, wow. Keep on going. Verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Now, look at verse number 12. I wanted to just spend a little bit of time on this tonight. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. I have the word stranger and sojourner underlined. Now listen closely. You're teaching, this is teaching a child about the frailty of life. You're not going to live as long as you think you're going to live. Don't take life for granted. Seize the moment. Watch your mouth. God can, you know, and then you come down to this part here, and he says, you're a stranger and a sojourner. When you look up the word stranger, so one thing, if you're saved, one of your titles is a stranger. You're a child of God, right? Saved, redeemed, all that. But if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're a stranger. You know what a stranger is? A stranger is an alien, one who belongs to another country. Do you know what a sojourner is? A sojourner is a visitor or a temporary resident. Now think about this. If you're applying the Bible to yourself when you read it, and you look at what God calls you, he says, I am a stranger, or one who belongs to another country with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. We can take our Bible. Go to John 15. Go to John 15. John 15. So you're teaching a child. Be wonderful. It's wonderful to teach an adult. I know I enjoy this Bible study. But you're a stranger and a sojourner. That means you don't belong here in this world. I'm a stranger. Look at verse chapter John 15. Can we look at verse 19? Ready? Watch this. Jesus told us, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, that's if you're saved, right? Therefore the world hateth you. How come I have these enemies? How come everybody doesn't like me? Because you're a stranger and a sojourner. You don't belong here. Every Christian has to eventually say, I live on this earth, but I don't belong here. And you should feel out of place. Well, I just don't feel like I fit in with, I mean, they want to, you know, drink, and they want to listen to rock music, and they want, it makes me feel like an alien, like you're from another country, out of place. You should feel that way. If you're saved, you should feel like a stranger and a sojourner. Now take your Bible and go to Hebrews. Ready? I'm just going off Psalm 39 here. Go to Hebrews 11. Look at this. Hebrews 11, the famous Hall of Faith chapter. God puts one more word in here. God calls us strangers, sojourners, and then watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, back there by Revelation. Hebrews 11, look at verse number 13. So he lists Adam and Abel and Enoch and Abraham. And then he says in verse number 13, watch this. These all died in faith. Watch. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were, watch this, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's one more title. If you're saved, you're supposed to feel like one of your titles in the Bible is a stranger, a sojourner, and a pilgrim. Do you know what a pilgrim is? If you look up the definition, it means this, a traveler or a person on a journey. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shores, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So what are they teaching a child in Psalm 38? You don't belong here. And whenever you get around the wrong crowd, you'll feel like a fish out of water because you don't belong here. You're not supposed to be number one in their eyes. In this world's fame and this world's popularity and this world's, you don't belong here. Well, what are our kids going to do when they get out in the world? I hope they always feel like if we've taught them right, they won't feel at home. Keep on reading. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things, that they're strangers and pilgrims, declare plainly that they seek a country. What? Heaven. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, think about this. So if they were always thinking about where they came from, remember when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and they were always like, we want to go back where the leeks and the onions, and back there we didn't have the problems that we had. They were always talking about going back where God brought them from. Then they might have had opportunity to have returned. It's just like Lot's wife. Can you imagine? The angels come to Lot and say, God's going to destroy this city with fire. Leave, go that way, and don't look back. Lot's wife couldn't pull herself. Can you imagine? Lot has his daughters and his wife. We're going this way. That's what the angel said to do, and Lot's wife couldn't. But it's just, that's my home. That's where, and God killed her. I don't think we'll see Lot's wife in heaven. I think she went to hell. Salt is a bad thing to be turned into a pillar of in the Bible. It's not a good thing, okay? She was mindful of the country when she left. But all my friends are back there and all my... Boom, God said, I told you not to look back. And God killed her on the spot. Here, if they had been mindful of the country, they're always talking about, oh, everything I can't do. We're Christians, you know. We can't have any fun. We can't ever do, but the world, they have fun. American Idol and all that garbage. Keep longing for it, and one day you can have all that you want. You'll go back. Would you like me to show you a Christian that's done that? Just keep longing for the world. Look at all that I can't do. You don't enjoy God. You don't enjoy your Bible. You don't enjoy, you endure it. But where we really have fun is over here. Keep longing for it, and you'll quit. You can't think that way. When there's no mind control, when there's no thinking, when there's no control of what you're, when you don't control your passions and you're always looking back, church. Keep in mind, what's Psalm 38 teaching them? It's teaching a child, right? You're growing up. Don't look at the world that way. You're a stranger, a sojourner, and a pilgrim. You don't belong here. And if you keep longing for the world, you'll leave church one day. All over, because it's, you know, so boring and they never enjoyed God. Look, let's end this with verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now go back to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and let's wrap this up, and we'll try to do Psalm 40 here real quick. You say, what's stranger, sojourner, and pilgrim? Those three words. There's so much you could learn from that. I love thinking about it because sometimes I feel out of place. I don't want to go to the pastor's fellowship where you got a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon and a Catholic and all these lost people going, we all love Jesus. No, you need to get saved. Your righteousness is filthy rags. And I'm not looking at them like I'm better. I'm just like, I don't want to fellowship with you until, my goodness, until, how can you keep having pride in yourself when Jesus has died for you? I don't want a fellowship with that. You say, well, do you ever feel out of place? Sometimes. You say, where's your head go? Right back here. I'm a stranger, a sojourner, and a pilgrim. I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. One day I'm going to get to go home. But until then, I'm supposed to serve the Lord. Amen? Look at verse 13. We're in Psalm 39. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So, I only have 70 years to live for God. Please help me not to waste my life. Look at Psalm 40 here real quick. Ready? Psalm 40. David comes back to the throne after Absalom's rebellion. Some have called Psalm 23 the sin offering psalm. Psalm 22, excuse me. Remember the crucifixion psalm and the psalm of the cross? Many people call Psalm 40 the burnt offering psalm. So you've got Psalm 22 and Psalm 40. Speaking of how come you can do that, this is a messianic psalm. It helps if you know that going into it because of three verses. Look at verse 6. Ready? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Hebrews chapter 10, we don't have time right now, but Hebrews chapter 10 quotes these verses as being Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. So this is a messianic psalm. When you read Psalm 40, you can liken it to Jesus speaking these words directly. Okay, so this is a messianic psalm. I'm not going to go through it with you because I'll let you kind of read it with that. Go to Psalm 41 and let's see if we can. You say, how come you want to make it to Psalm 41? Do you all, in your Bible, I know in mine, when you hit Psalm 42, how many have book 2? Does anybody have that in their Bible? Okay. That tells you there's 5 books in Psalms. All 150 chapters are broken up into 5 books. Okay? Psalm 41 brings you to the end of book 1. Okay? So, the last chapter in the first book of Psalms, all right? In the first book, Psalm 41, here's the groundwork for it. Ready? When Ahithophel, who is Ahithophel? Ahithophel was one of David's counselors. Then when his son Absalom took the kingdom, Ahithophel, the counselor to the king, went with Absalom. When Ahithophel betrayed David, God used David to pen this psalm at his betrayal. There's one thing you need to know about Ahithophel. Ahithophel hated David. Why? Because Bathsheba was his granddaughter. So when David killed his grandson-in-law and committed adultery with his granddaughter, Ahithophel got bitter and angry and said, I'll do anything to get back at that stinking preacher. So he went with Absalom, betrayed him, David sinned. But that's the background to Psalm 41, is David's betrayal of Ahithophel. If you want the chapters of it, it's 2 Samuel 15 and 17. But you can read Ahithophel. How did Ahithophel die? He went and hung himself. How do bitter people die? They always self-destruct because they don't handle the bitterness. Here we go. That's that chapter there. Let's look at Psalm 41, and I'll try to help you here. One more thing about this psalm. This is called, has been called by several, the sick man's cry is Psalm 41. You say, why? Look at verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him, who? The one that considers the poor in time of trouble. Notice the next two verses. Because he considers the poor, verse 2, the Lord will preserve him. and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Why? Because verse number one, he remembered the poor. Whenever I read these verses, and this is called the sick man's cry, I always think of Dr. Russell Anderson. Dr. Russell Anderson said, every time I've been sick, since God made me a millionaire, he said, I pray Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. He said, every Christmas, I give my preacher this much money, and I say, if anybody in the church needs food, you preacher, this money's to pay for them to have food. He said, in the middle of the summer, he said, I give my pastor this much money and say, if anybody in the church is hurting, he said, they need food, he said, this pays for it. We have a benevolent fund here. Every once in a while, we'll have people come here and say, you know, I need food or something. If you'll look on the back refrigerator, you know those two tubs that are back there filled with goods? When anybody comes here needing food, I say, well, let me check our supply. And I go back there and I pull out those things and we load them up. We fed one family here last year, and he was so appreciative. He started coming to church. Now they moved away, but this is what he said. He said, Pastor, thank you. Thank you so much. He said, what can I do? And I said, oh, it's fine. It's from the... He said, no, I want to do something. I said, okay, when you get a job and you're able to pay for it, I said, why don't you fill the bins back here up? I said, if you want to do something. So sure enough, about 3 weeks later, he got a job and came in. He said, where do I put this food? I said, right back in the bins where you saw me get it. As a matter of fact, some of that food back there is some of the food he bought. But blessed is he that considereth the poor. When somebody says, God says, this is just wonderful to know. When you're sick, did you remember those that didn't have anything? Now, in our day and age, you got to be careful. Everybody that, you've never seen con artists till you've seen, gone up to Chicago. I had to be conned a couple of times, but I mean, this one guy, there's professional con artists up there. One guy had a bulls. He had a full bulls uniform, bull socks, bull shoes, bull shorts, bull top, all of this, right? Tall guy. He was on the street corner. This was his saying. I just come out of preaching at the Pacific Garden Mission, and he was, hey man, I'm on the Chicago Bulls team and I just missed my bus. You got, all I need is 25 bucks and I can go up here and get, and I remember I started going, really? Help us, Chicago? Well, here. And my buddy goes, we got in the car and he goes, I'm telling you, the guy's a con artist. He said, watch him. Sure enough, guy comes out. He said all he needed was 25. First guy gives him 25 bucks and they get in their car and they drive away. He still stays there. He didn't run down to the bus station. A couple of minutes, hey man, I need 25 bucks. And I was like, you stinking thief. Now in our day and age, you say, why would you say that? I don't give money to anybody, but if somebody's hungry, I'll buy them food. I'll buy them food. Hey man, you got any money for it? No, but I'll buy you a burger down at McDonald's. No, that's all right. Okay. Be careful in the day and age we live in. Make sure they're truly poor. You understand? Don't get taken. And that's just because of the day and age we live in. I need to hurry through this. Ready? Watch this. So there's the first three verses. I wanted to show you this. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Do you see verse 9? Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Who's he talking about? That's Ahithophel. That's the man that he'd known as a counselor his whole time being king. And then he watched him turn on him. But verse number 4 said, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. David knew he had done wrong. He knew he'd done wrong. Let's wrap this up. Look down at verse number 12. But as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Can we go back to Psalm 40? Look at Psalm 40, and let's end with this. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. That verse has brought so much comfort to me in my life. You mean as big as God is and as small as I am, God thinks about me every day. God doesn't think about us. We're not the hive. We're individuals with God. And when you read Psalm 40, verse 17, the Lord thinketh. I'm poor and needy, and yet God thinks about me. What a wonderful God. That has meant a lot to me through the years. Let's pray.